Morning, everybody. If you will, let's turn to Hosea. You got Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. If you got Joel, you went too far. So, book of Hosea. I was instructed, I had a long conversation yesterday with Brother Marvin Stoniker. I was told I'd better tell you all hello from him, and that he loves you, and he is doing real well. He's still got a road of recovery ahead of him, but he's back to preaching, and he was embarrassed. And I told him the same thing happened to Todd Nybert when Todd had throat cancer years ago and he couldn't preach for a few months. When Todd finally was able, as soon as he's able to move, he went back to services. He couldn't talk, but he went back, and all the brethren there in Todd's road stood up and clapped for him. And Marvin said, when I finally made it back, I was gone for a couple of weeks. He said everybody just was so happy. They stood up and clapped, and they're glad to have their pastor back. And it embarrassed him, but I think it was good. Hosea chapter 1. There's a wedding announcement here, and then the wedding and the outcome of it. I don't know if someone was to go through Hosea. I don't know how anybody could preach through this book if they knew nothing about the Lord's elective grace and his absolute power and his sovereignty, his lasting, eternal love. I guess they wouldn't be preaching. They just have some historical facts, but this book's magnificent. It really is. Hosea is the first of the 12 minor prophets, as people say, and I hope we don't find anything minor about this book. In verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beriah, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. What a verse. It appears just to be like a timeline, or giving you a who's who and who's in charge, to give you a time frame of when this took place, but there's so much more here. And the opening verse declares who this book is from, who this book is to, and why. Why? All in one verse. All in just intro. I gave you that handout there with the bulletin, and I hope that'd be helpful. There's a lot of names here, and if I just tell them to you, you may not remember them, but if you can look at it, that's good. Old Brother Moose, if he started a new book, if y'all have been to college, he handed out a synopsis before they started the book of what his intent was to teach out of this book. And then each day you'd show up to services, and he had a syllabus. He'd give you a handout and say, this is how you study this chapter. And so that's good for us to do those things. Maybe the Lord will make it sink into us. But Hosea, that name's the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament and the same name as Jesus in the New Testament. It means deliverer, savior. The son of Beriah, it means fountain. And the days of these kings, this is what the time frame of it, but Uzziah means the days of the strength of the Lord. Jotham, Jehovah's perfect. Ahaz, possessor. Hezekiah, the strength of the Lord. And in the days of Jeroboam, the people will contend. The people's going to fight. They're going to strive. They're going to have controversy. And the son of Joash, Jehovah's fire. So it could be read this way about us contentious people, us children of the Lord that were rebels. During the days of that contentious people, the children of the Lord that offended him, we willfully offended him, during the rule of his strength, and his perfection, this great possessor of all things and all power, in his strength, he comes, sends the word of the Lord of hosts to Hosea, Christ our Savior. The Father spoke to the Son of the living fountain. God the Father spoke to him. This isn't just a feel-good story about two people getting married and something happened on earth and there's a good moral lesson we can learn about marriage in this. No. There's things we can learn, but this is the recorded word of God concerning, it's from the Father that's given this, concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his bride. That's a rebellious heathen people, a bride of whoredoms. That's why Hosea the prophet, the one that the Holy Spirit moved his hand to pen this book, he speaks in the third person. Didn't you catch that? He does. He keeps talking about Hosea. Well, Hosea's the one writing it. Look at verse 2. In the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. He didn't say by me. By Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, God the Father, said this to Brother Hosea, his prophet, but the father said this to the son. He entered into a covenant before time, before there's ever a garden made. And it says, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Now to Hosea, physically, he said, go find you a wife. That's whole family and whole source of income and everything they've ever known from birth is adultery for money. And you go find you a wife. To our Savior, the Father says, you go take you a wife of idolatry. One that's made their living, their whole lives, playing church and pretending they know God and they don't know nothing of them, and you marry that one. That's rebellious and hates you. And there's proof of this adultery. It says this idolatry. Hosea was able to make children, wasn't it? Just like all the children that's going to come of the offspring of this one is going to be just like their parents. She's the same, and all the offspring is going to be just the same, that whole bunch. Just like we're the child of Adam, aren't we? Adam rebelled against God. He disobeyed him. He didn't believe him. He believed himself over God. And every one of us come into that world the same way. I know. I know better. I ain't never been wrong. I was mistaken one time, but I've never been wrong. That's us by nature. That's our go-to, isn't it? If somebody tells me that I'm wrong, what's the first thing I'm going to do? I'm going to get mad. I'm going to tense up. What's the chances I might be wrong? Well, there's no chance. There's no chance. Maybe there's a scotia of a chance I might be wrong. I'm wrong, you know. We're wrong. That's the Lord's word to us, because Christ our substitute took his people, the very offspring of idolatry and idolatrous hearts that didn't even know him, didn't want nothing to do with him. And he took all of our sin, all of that idolatry, and made it his, and he paid for it in full for forever. Just like whenever we got married, if Kimberly had any student loans, guess whose student loans they were now? They're mine. She ain't responsible to pay them no more. I'm responsible to pay them. They said, well, her name, you know what I mean. 6,000 years, it's starting to change nowadays, but whatever's hers belongs to me. Whatever's mine belongs to hers. We're one. We're one. Only considering Hosea the prophet, you just think about that man, Hosea. Is that an appealing ministry, as we call it? From his point of view, God said, here, I want you to do something. Go marry a harlot. Lord, you sure? As a human being, you can enter into that. If that was the mission God gave you to go on, here's what I want you to do. He told that to the son, and with the joy on his face set before him, he said, I'll do it. I'd love to. Yes, sir. In our day, sin's so overwhelming and it's so accepted and it is expected to be accepted that this is not a shock to us as it should be. This is illegal. He wasn't allowed to marry them women. That was against the law. And this is a God's prophet going to marry a whore from a family of them. What do you think she's going to turn out like? That one fellow, I wished he preached the gospel, but he makes some good points sometimes. He said, you give your children over to Caesar, don't be surprised when they come home acting like Romans. That's so, isn't it? This ought to be shocking to us. And just as us being Gentiles, I always say that, we're Gentiles. That's bad. You get that? Oh, I happen to not be born of the race of the Jewish people. No, we're Gentiles. It's bad. It's real bad. We think light of these things, because we think so highly of ourselves and we think so little of God. It's a shame. Because of the good pleasure of the Father's will, he chose a people that were adulterous in heart. There are no people at all. Undeserving, vile, wretched, spiritual harlots. And he espoused them. He engaged them and then he married them to Christ our Hosea. And we're made one with him. Christ took on our children of whoredoms, our sin, and we're adorned by him. He dresses us, he robes us, gives us that ring that's white, a diamond ring, and gives us his name. He said, we're one. Why was that necessary? Why was it necessary for Hosea to do this? Why couldn't Hosea just have married an okay woman? He didn't go down there and pick out and say, well, now out of all these, that one's got the most potential to be a good wife. He could have still been good to one of those, couldn't he? Couldn't that still been a good picture? No, there were no okay brides. There's none to be found. Isaiah wrote, said, we are all an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, has taken us away. We don't even know what's happening. And there is none that calleth upon thy name. People say, well, I was out just looking for God, and then I found him. You wasn't looking for him. If you found him, he's going to prove to you that he drew you, that you had no, you was looking for a God or God that matched up to your criteria and makes all your little check blocks. They will. You'll say, he found me. I didn't find him. All there is, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee. I didn't pick myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to find God today. You didn't stir yourself up. He said so. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Sin has separated us. We can't get to him. Just like Adam can't get back in that garden. You can't do it. I'll sneak around the edges. Ain't going to happen. Lord separated. There's a great gulf fixed. End of verse 2 there says, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for because the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. The earth, all of mankind born of Adam, has committed a great whoredom, a great and permanent adultery with lasting proof and lasting consequences. That's not just the Israelites and it's not just the Gentiles, it's all of mankind, everybody. Jeremiah said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, everybody. For all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised. What in the heart? It's a heart work. It's ain't an outside work, it's an inside work. It's an inside job. It is. Those that have a circumcised heart given life from God, that's his Israel. And that's what he told Abraham, just as plain as it could be said. He said, I'm going to give you this token, this symbol of what I'm going to do in the heart, you're going to do it on the outside. Because whenever it takes place in the heart, it's going to make its way out. That's just so. God must provide himself as that lamb, as that payment. And we must be married to Christ our Savior and made one with him and given his name and given his righteousness. And he's given us this institution of marriage in the home, family government, to show us these things. Isn't that gracious? To show us. I know a man. I know both of them. Was in a local assembly of the saints, and he needed a kidney. Three or four of them that knew that they had the same blood type witness here. Of the brethren in the congregation, take my kidney. You need to think about it? No, I don't need to think about it. I love you. I love that article by Tom Harding is in the bulletin. You can't keep from that. That's natural. You can fake anything, but you can't fake love. If your wife needs a kidney, how long you got to think about it? Well, give me 3 weeks and I'll see if I... No, cut it out right now. Take it. Why? There's love. We have to have that unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's nice to hear about him twice a week. I don't want to hear about him. I want to hear of him. From him and him speak to my heart. I want communion day in and day. That's why I had that article Henry's in the bulletin. It goes hand in hand. I need to look to him, walk with him, and pray to him, and hear from him all day, every day. Verse 2 says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, go take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. There's a theme that the scriptures, the Lord says, I will and they shall. The Lord's going to command it, and then it's going to happen. This is amazing to me. Verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. So Gomer did it, or Hosea did it. The Lord said, Hosea, do this, and he did it. Gomer's name means to end, cease. Gomer's name means death. That's her name. I bet all the other ladies in Gomer's profession, all those other harlots, I'm certain none of them had the name death. Probably, you know, something nice, rose, or something that smells good, or something pretty and elegant, delicate. What's your name? My name's Death. God's got to teach us that. This was his bride's name. The worst of the bunch. The Savior and his motley crew. isn't it? That's good news if you're one of them. Verse 3. So he went and took a wife, took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel means scattered, broadcast. It's God sowing. It's all spread them out. Verse 6, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Leruamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. No pity is what Leruamah means. No pity. None. Gentiles were born without the benefits of all these pictures of God, without this tabernacle, without these the showbread and this light and this candlestick and this water. And we didn't have those things. That tent with the badger skin on the outside and the holiest of holies on the inside. We didn't have all those pictures. There's no pity taken. Verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to save them by the Lord their God. And I will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. I ain't going to do it the way you think I'm going to do it. They had two children and both of them got bad names, don't they? One scattered, the other one has no pity. Well, what hope do we have? All hope's going to have to be taken away. I mean, all of it. We ain't got nowhere to go but the Lord that will save by the Lord their God. He said, you're nothing. All flesh is grass. Behold your God. That's him. He said, I'm going to save them. I'm going to save them. Only saved by the Lord, the God of our salvation. They're saying salvation's of the Lord. That's miraculous. Verse 8. Now when she had weaned Leruamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Loami, for they are not my people, and I will not be your God. Oh, that's showing them 10 tribes that went into captivity and never returned. Depart from me. Those that were scattered and those that were born without pity and those that went into captivity and couldn't get out. How will they be saved by the Lord? How? He said he's going to save them. How? Verse 10. Yet the number of children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Doesn't that seem impossible? We're scattered. There's no pity. There's no quarter. And we ain't nothing but captivity. And he said, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. Our brains can't go that high. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now, what order does that have to come in? If you want to have an evangelical message, as God commands throughout his scriptures, we're nothing. He's made us sons. That has to take place, or we ain't saved. We have to be brought low to see him high. We must decrease, he must increase. If we're doing okay, we don't need a Savior, we just need some help. We need a co-pilot to help us land this plane. If we're doing all right in ourselves, but if we have no hope in ourselves, if we have, what does the scripture say? No confidence in the flesh. People get back at me all they want. It's throughout the scriptures, and that's what God says. And I want to tell people. I want to tell our friends that refuse to go to services. I want to tell my family that hates the gospel. I want to tell anybody that'll listen. We ain't nothing. We're in trouble. Talk about problems. We got problems. There's one thing needful. There's one solution. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's him. He has to come to us, show us we're not his people, in that same place, in that same gathering of the saints, in that same preaching of the gospel, and at the same time saying, well, wait a second. I ain't okay. He says, you're the sons of the living God. I birthed you because there's a new creation in you. See that? Verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. We got one thing in common. Christ our King. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. As you go through Hosea, if you want to go read the whole thing this evening, go through it slow, you're going to see that Gomer did not remain a faithful bride. She didn't. They had these children. They named them as God told her to name them. But she didn't remain a faithful bride. She fell in body and she fell in spirit. And she thought she was good to go. She saw, oh, look what my lover's done for me. But what a great love that brings her back. She willfully left. She willfully ran away. She willfully did everything the way she wanted to do it. But God. Look here in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Isn't that the charge to husbands? Before you go getting married, you think about that. The Lord said, you love your bride as Christ loved the church. That sets the tone for everything, doesn't it? And you want to get away from them or whatever it is, get frustrated. Well, how much have I frustrated Christ? How much have I frustrated the Lord and been disobedient and murmuring or whatever? And yet, no matter what I did, he was consistent. He was faithful. Never failed. That's what he said. He said, she's looking at flagons of wine. She's loving other gods. He said, but according to the love of the Lord. You love him as Christ loved the church, what Paul said. Verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. In this earthly picture, we see half. What's the scripture say? You've received double from the Lord. He was bought for 30, wasn't he? So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me for many days. That means forever. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. I am my beloved's and my beloved's mine. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. In chapter 1, we see that wedding announcement and that marriage of Hosea and Gomer. In chapter 2, we see the fall of Gomer. We see her run away, and the Lord's declaration of how he'll bring her back. He said, I'm going to get her out in the wilderness, out in the middle of nowhere. I'm going to put thorn bushes all around, hedges all around. I'm going to get her right where she needs to be, right where I want her, and then I'm going to lure her. I'm going to speak to her heart. He said, I'm doing all this. In chapter 3, we see the purchase of Gomer. And all this took place, this life of Hosea and Gomer. All this happened physically. It really happened on this earth for a purpose. We are given this on purpose. For God to give the picture of the sin of his people, of the righteousness of Christ, our Hosea, of his love. And that judgment and payment for sin was satisfied in our divine husband. He paid it all. He took care of all of it. We're given this book. We're given this to read it. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. Hear. You have to be alive to hear, don't you? I go out in that graveyard and yell, and hey, listen up. Y'all hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you awake? Are you hearing? I'm not dead. Live. Hear. The Lord said, hear. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. He said, I got a problem. Now that you have life, you're going to find out about it. He goes on in chapter 4, talking about the judgments against the people. In chapter 5, it's the judgment against all the priests. I heard my pastor say that a lot. I understood it, and I knew it, and then I understood it. He'd say, I hate telling people and letting people find out I'm a preacher. He said, because the 99.99999% of them have ruined the office. They've ruined the occupation. And people, I say, ugh. And they ought to. It's a shame. The Lord will deal with it one day. But out of common knowledge, they just think I'm one of them. They don't care to hear what the message is. They just lump you all in one pile. But there's judgment against those priests in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8. That's a lot of chapters, isn't it? Sin's exposed. He's just throwing arrows. This is what you are. You're beating me down. Well, we ain't beat down far enough. He just keeps throwing arrows. Keep those arrows. Well, I get it. No, I don't. He just keeps throwing arrows. Chapters 9 through 11. 9, 10, 11. It's the distress of their captivity. Now we know we're in captivity, and it's bad. No, you don't know how bad it is. Keeps going. Chapter 12, he says, you provoked me to anger. Now in chapter 13, let's look there. They've learned now, right? After all them chapters, now they got it. No, we still need it. That's what I was talking to Marvin about yesterday, too. And a long time ago, I heard a man say that one of my friends was preaching, and it was a strong message. And he said, I don't think we're in need of this generation of hellfire and brimstone preaching. And I couldn't help myself. I just popped off. And I said, I think now we need it more than ever. Look around you. That's needed. We need to know what we are. We need to know that we need a Savior. And we need to find Him irresistible. This whole nation does, don't it? Hosea 13, verse 2. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, best they knew how. All of it the works of the craftsmen. And they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passes away, and the chaff that is driven out in a whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney, they're just going to be gone. Verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. With all that, you mean to tell me, as low of a worm as I am, the Lord will be pleased and love to save me and take away all my lovers and take away all my flagons of wine and make me committed to Him for eternity for many days? We have to read through all them chapters and it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse, and we're starting to get a glimpse of what we are. And then He says, but I'm going to do it anyway. Oh, that melts the heart. What love. What love. Look, verse 9, Hosea 13, 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Who's brought this evil upon us? That's what they ask in Jonah. I did. You did. We brought it on ourselves. God said so. But for His name's sake, it's exactly what Jonah's talking about. This same message throughout this entire book. Every book in it. It says, thou, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thine help. I will be thy king. I'll rule everything. Hosea 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Down in verse 4. Hosea 14, 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. What do I have to do? You can't do something to make somebody love you, you know. What do I have to do to get God to love me? Freely. Freely. There ain't no cause in us for Him to love us. So, we need it. He said, I'll love them freely. I'll love them freely. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. What did the Lord tell us? He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Well, what if we're going to break one off? You can't. If we're one with him, we ain't the husbandman. He is. The Father is. He prunes as he sees fit. But if we're one with him, if we're in him, we shall always be in him. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. I say it often. Think about that. I want to smell him. I put cologne on this morning, so this old shirt I got don't smell too bad. I got my jacket dry cleaned, but I didn't dry clean my shirt. I forgot to. So I try to make myself smell good. The Lord just walks around smelling good all the time, don't he? There ain't no corruption coming out of his armpits. Nothing in him. Verse 7. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I've heard him and observed him. If we see the Lord Jesus Christ, if we hear him, we ain't going to go back to them idols. It's changed. I was telling somebody, I can't encourage anybody ever to go willfully listen to a false gospel. I can't do that. If you think that's a good idea, you think wrong. Period. It won't profit. It's a bad idea. But we was talking today, who could? If you're his, and this is a gospel you have to hear, you can't pick through and get the good things. A man was talking one time, said, there's this girl named Kimberly. He said, boy, she did something terrible. I hate her. He said, she's a blonde. She's about this tall. She's blue-eyed. She drives a little green car. And the more he talked, the madder I got. I don't care if it's right or wrong. Where I come from, you say something bad about her, even if you're right and she's right, I'm right to go out and punch you in the mouth, and then we'll talk about it later. That's just normal. And, well, I was ready to fist fight him. And then I found out it was completely different, Kimberly. I said, you better watch what you say, buddy. I come close to getting me in trouble. You can't sit and listen to somebody lie about God. Somebody tell man how good they are. Well, keep everybody here. We'll have a party this evening, and y'all did such a great job. And just lie, and I saw what great things you've done. I've seen what great things the Lord's done. And if we know him, we love him, we won't hear about him. That's so. Ephraim shall say, verse 8, what have I to do anymore with idols? I've heard him and observed him. I've seen him. I've seen him walk. I've seen him work. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. It's your fruit, Lord. And then he closes down verse 9. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Who's prudent? And he shall know. Those that bow to Christ do. That's wisdom. That's prudent. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. We've all transgressed. We've all fallen. But what does the Lord say? Return to me. Return to me. Repentance towards God and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him. Paul said, I've done all I can do. I've fought a good fight. I made it all the way to the end of what the Lord had for me to do. And I've told you, this summarized my whole message. He's talking to them church. He gathered all the men of Ephesians, Ephesus, and said, I'm going to talk to you before I leave. And he said, I've not failed. I've not shunned to preach the whole counsel of God. Did he preach the whole counsel of God? No, he didn't know it. You don't know it either. But he didn't shy away from it. He said, this is a summary of it. Whether it hurts or it makes you happy, it don't make a difference. His message is the same. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your idols. We've transgressed. We've all fallen. But he says, return to me. And Christ says to that adulterous wife, I bought you. You're mine. You've always been mine. You always will be. And you'll receive double for all your sins. Double. The water and the blood. I hope that book's a blessing to those that read it and see Christ in it, see us in it. I got turned to that this week, and one verse in it caught my attention. I went to look it up in the New Testament when our Lord refers to it, and then that'll be the next hour. So we'll meet in 15 minutes and see what he has to say in Matthew. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this. Lord, thank you for this book, this lovely picture of us and our Savior, our King, our great husbandman, our Redeemer. Lord, you're holy and perfect and wise. We're worms. And yet, because of your will and your love in Christ, because of his work, you've lifted us up from the dunghill. Melt the hearts of your people, Lord. And knit them to Christ's heart. Make us one with him until we're made like him and see him face to face. Thank you for your promises. Forgive us for what we are. It's because of Christ we ask it. Amen. All right, brother, we'll meet back at 10:30.